Now, I would like us this morning to turn to words that we have read in Galatians chapter 4 and at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, although in strict Presbyterian circles they have never recognized this time of the year, Christmas, but yet people's thoughts do turn to the advent of the Son of God. And I think it is good to refresh our minds about this never-to-be-forgotten event when God's Son broke into human history. It's among the great events of Bible history. We can equate it with the death of Christ at Calvary. We can equate it with the resurrection of Jesus bodily from the grave. We can equate it with the ascension of Christ to heaven. We can think of it in terms of the return of Christ to earth at the end of world history. And for that reason, the advent of Jesus Christ into the world is one of the most, if not the most important events in the history of the world. You recall how it was predicted that this is what was going to happen. Away back in the Garden of Paradise, your first parent and my first parent, Adam, was there with Eve, our first mother. The covenant of works was made by God with Adam. Life would have been his on condition that Adam would have given perfect obedience to the law of God. But you know what happened from your reading of the Bible? Adam failed in that test of the covenant of works. And so God made another covenant, the covenant of grace. But He didn't make it with Adam. He made it with His Son, Jesus Christ, promising to give His Son a people for His inheritance on condition that His Son would fulfill all obligations for these people. And so what did God say to Eve, the woman, and to Adam, the man? He said that the head of the serpent would be bruised. The seed of the woman, said God, shall bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, in this conflict that was to come about between these two princes, the prince of darkness, the prince of life, in the conflict, the prince of life would be bruised in the heel, but he would bruise the serpent on the head, a fatal wound. And of course there were many other predictions made. There was a prophecy to Balaam. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A star shall come out of Jacob. And who is the star? It is Christ Jesus, the bright and morning star. It is Christ Jesus who holds the scepter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until a lawgiver come. And who is this scepter and lawgiver? It is Christ. Christ is King of Kings. Christ is Lord of Lords. And you remember that promise that God made to David? He said to David that he would give him a seed who would proceed from him and who would establish the throne of David forever. Well, who is the one who has established the throne of David? It wasn't Solomon. It wasn't Rehoboam. It wasn't any of the other kings of Judah. There was only one who proceeded from David, and that is Christ. And he has established the throne of David forever. And then we come down through Bible history and we listen to the prophet Isaiah with his beautiful words. When he says this, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. It was never heard of before. A virgin conceiving a son, who was to be called Emmanuel. Who is this virgin-born son? It's none other than Christ. It's the great Professor William Charles Robinson of America who always put it like this. The Son of God who became the Son of Man is no man's son. And that puts it beautifully, doesn't it? Christ Jesus was to be born of a virgin. And then you remember the titles that were given, to be given to this Christ. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And there shall be no end to his kingdom to order it and to establish it from henceforth and forever. What tremendous promises were given. And of course you recall the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is so often read at communion services, where it tells us of the suffering of this Son of God, that he was to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was to be laid upon him, and through his stripes we were to be healed. This then is the Son of God. And we mustn't trivialize him as he is being trivialized today. It's not a doll in a stall. It's not someone who is pleased with all that's going on in the world today in preparation for tomorrow, where they are buying and selling and making merry. No, no. The advent of Christ was one of the most solemn events in history. It meant that the Son of God had to leave his Father's home to journey into this universe of ours with all its sin and darkness and dreariness, and live here among men and die that awesome death on the cross. That's what it cost Christ. But today you wouldn't think that, would you? I want us to think for a little while of three things, and I won't keep you over long. The one who came, when he came, and why he came. Let's just think of it like that. Paul tells us here that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. And literally that just means that God sent forth from himself. Just as I might send my son forth from me and say, you go and do this. So it was with God the Father. He sent forth his Son. and he didn't spare him. Delivered him up for us all, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Listen to Paul as he quotes from, as he puts it in his letter to the Philippians, and we quote from it. It's in 2 Philippians verses 6 and 7. Where it says, who being in the form of God, that is Christ, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, my dear friends, pause to think of that. That's staggering. That he took this son of his, made him in the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And when we listen to Jesus, and none of us would dream of saying that he was untruthful, because he was only truth itself. And what does he say? I came down from heaven, said Jesus, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Or listen again to Jesus as he argues with the Jews, and he says to them, your father Abraham, this ancient patriarch whom you rejoice in, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And that staggered these Jews. And they said to themselves, here is this man. How could he have seen Abraham? And they said to him, but you're not yet 50 years of age. How did you see Abraham? And you remember the answer that Jesus gave. Before Abraham was, I am. And by using these words, I am, he was using the name of God Almighty, the name which God had used at the burning bush to Moses, when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And the voice from the bush said this, thou shalt say, I am hath sent me. The eternal God, who is always the same and ever the same. No beginning to him, no end to him. Infinitude itself. And so Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am always there. There before all time, there before all time afterwards. Ever the same. And you remember another instance which proves our Lord's pre-existence. It was just before he went to the cross. And he prays to his Father. And what is his prayer? And now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so, all these sayings of Christ are the evidence to us of his glory that he had before his birth at Bethlehem. He was there in eternity, before his Father, rejoicing daily with him. And this Jesus, the Son of God, came down from heaven was conceived in the womb of the Virgin and born of her without sin. Born of a woman in order that he might come under the law and redeem them who were under the law. But let's go on to notice when he came. What does the apostle say? He says, when the fullness of the time was come. And when was the fullness of the time? Well, it was in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, when Jesus arrived, the Son of God, arrived on the scene. The date, you see, was fixed by God the Father. And our Lord came not one moment too soon, nor did he come a moment too late. It was at the exact time. All the preparations had been made, and the ripeness of the time had now arrived for Jesus to come. You might say, why didn't he come away back at the beginning in the days when Adam was there? Why did all these thousands of years have to pass? Why didn't he come later? Say in our own time. These are mysteries. All that we can say is that our Lord came at the correct time, the proper time. Now I want to make some suggestions to you about the time when he came. What was the world like when Jesus arrived? Well, one of the things that we notice about the world when Jesus arrived, and that is this, that the world was weary. It was tired. So many things had been tried. It almost reminds us of the present day, doesn't it? But what was tried? Well, let's take the religious views that were abroad at that time. First of all, out with Jewry. There was ancient paganism. And you know, the strange thing is that you and I are living in these days when people are going back to paganism. They want to be there at the winter solstice, as they say. And they'll be dancing around these stones. Might be at Stonehenge or somewhere else. Or up there at these Clava stones above Inverness. Have you ever been up lately? Have you seen the things that some of these people do when they go up there and the remains that they leave behind? You see, it's back to paganism. And paganism is an awful, awesome religion. It's the religion that believes in human sacrifice. And if you read the story of the Druids, whom some of the Celtic scholars want to imitate today, these Druids, they had an appalling method of reading the future through the sacrifice of the human being that they put there and watched the way he died. And by the means of the way he died, they thought that they could interpret the future. And so people away back in the days of Christ were tired of it, seeing all these sacrifices being made. And they were tired, too, of the idolatry of the times. These awesome, ugly gods that men had created with their own hands. Gods that couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't speak. And then when we come to Jewry itself, You see, there were the three different sects among the Jews. And the people in Jesus' day were tired of them. Who were they? Well, there were the scribes. And the scribes were those who took down the writings of the Old Testament, who interpreted them. And yet some of them would interpret these holy scriptures this way, others that way. Or the scribes. And then there were the Pharisees. They came into existence during the intertestamental period after the prophet Malachi. Between the prophet Malachi and the advent of John the Baptist. And there were these Pharisees who set up their synagogues, who not only believed in God's word, but believed in tradition. And they would say to the Jews, you must do this and you must do that and you must do the other thing. As Jesus said about them, you are binding men's consciences and laying upon them burdens that they cannot bear. And then, of course, there were the Sadducees, the enlightened members of the Pharisees, the modernists, as we would say today. And they would say, we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead or anything of that kind. So what I am saying is, mustn't it have been refreshing to the Jews? And no wonder they crowded about this Jesus of Nazareth. Never man spake as this man. How is it that this man has this learning? He has never gone to the universities or the colleges. And he speaks with authority. What I'm trying to say is the world was weary. It was tired. Sometimes I wonder if the world is getting weary of what it's like today. And there are people, you know, even worldly people out there. And they're becoming fed up, as we would say, with the way things are developing and with the way things are going. What they need to do is to get back to Christ, to be given a direction to their life. And not only, you see, did the Jews of the days of Jesus have all this religion, but they also had Greek philosophy. And there were these great Greek philosophers who are still studied to this very day. Men like Plato, men like Aristotle, men like Thales, men like Socrates. And they thought they had the answers to the problems of life. Indeed, one of our famous old Free Church professors, Professor John Duncan, who made a great study of these things in his day in the last century, he used to say to his students, my heart bleeds for Plato. Plato had come so near to the truth, but he never found it, because he never found Christ. And another thing, you see, that was in evidence in the days of Jesus, and that was Roman pragmatism. We've talked about the religions, we've talked about the knowledge, the spectacular knowledge of the Greeks. And there was the practicalities of the Romans. They thought they could answer all the problems of life by their economy, by their politics, by all the other means that they used. And it was a very civilized organization, the Roman Empire. But it didn't bring peace. No, it needed Christ. And so, under Caesar Augustus, the Roman world was at peace. The terrible civil wars that had raged had been brought to an end. And there was this period of peace in an unprecedented scale given to the world. And that was exactly when Jesus came. Nothing to distract the minds of people. You see, today you know what it's like in the world. Sometimes there is a war that breaks out in the Middle East. Sometimes there is a war, a famine that takes place in this part and that place. And you hear about it, and your mind is diverted, and your mind is brought from this point to that point. But what I'm saying here is this, that in the days of Caesar Augustus, there was such peace throughout the civilized world at that time, that people had a moment or two to pause and to think of this strange man of Galilee who claimed to be the Son of God. And you know another thing about the world of that time, and that was this, that there was a uniformity of languages. There was the Hebrew language, probably Aramaic it was. There was the Greek language. There was the Latin language. And that is why above the cross of Jesus, they put in the writing in these three languages, "This is the King of the Jews," written in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew. And you see, when a language becomes common, as Greek had become common, it helps to spread things around. It's like the English language. It's a language that's becoming more and more universal. And people in different countries learn this language. And that's how it was like in the days of Christ, only it wasn't English, it was Greek. And the New Testament was written in Greek. The Koine Greek of the day. The Apostle Paul spoke Greek. And no doubt Jesus spoke Greek as well. He would listen to these Roman soldiers marching along the roads, and they spoke Greek, as well as probably Latin. And not only was the world made ready like that, but it was also made ready too for the gospel to be brought to other parts by the vast Roman roads that were built. They were like veins in the body. You know how the veins in the body go from heart down to feet, down to up to the head, spread all over the body. It's like the heart of this country in London. And every road that leads out of London leads to some other part of the United Kingdom. And so it was with regard to Roman civilization. There were roads everywhere. And that is why you find the great Apostle Paul taking the gospel along these Roman roads. I marvel as I read the story of the man. You find him at Jerusalem. You find him in North Africa. You find him in Turkey, whether it be at Ephesus or at Philippi. You find him making his way westward to Spain. How was he able to do it? Because of these vast Roman roads. And they were well guarded by these soldiers of Rome. And then the Son of God entered into human history, so that his words could be communicated from north to south, from east to west. And you know, when you think of it, it was a wonderful night, the night that our Lord entered into human history. It tells us that the angels came to the shepherds. Have you ever wondered about these shepherds? These were not ordinary shepherds, you know. The best of authorities tell us that these shepherds were God-fearing men. And these sheep were sheep that were set aside for sacrifice at the temple. And I suppose that these shepherds might have thought from time to time, when will the great Messiah come? The great Messiah who will do away with all this ritualistic sacrifice. And suddenly it happened. Unto you this day in the city of David is a Savior born, who is Christ the Lord. And a multitude of the heavenly host arrived with that angel who announced the good tidings of great joy. And they rejoiced at the coming of Christ. David, as a shepherd himself, used to keep the flocks that were handed to him by his father. And you remember how David delivered these sheep that he had to look after, sometimes from the mouth of the lion and sometimes from the paw of the bear. And on that night when Christ was born, the angels came from heaven and rejoiced. Why did he come? Well, as Paul tells us here, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, this Son of God came to save sinners, like you and me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have an awful debt that we carry and we cannot cancel it out. Someone has to come and take our place. We need what is called a vicar to make a propitiation for our sins. And the only vicar that we can have is Jesus Christ, God's Son. He is the daysman who stands between the living and the dead. He is the one who takes the burden of his people and bears them. I like the way John Bunyan pictures this in his book, The Holy War. He tells us, you see, in that book, The Holy War, how here is man's soul, that is Adam, man with his soul, man's soul. What happened to man's soul, says Bunyan? Well, Diabolus came. Diabolus, of course, is the devil. And what did Diabolus do? First of all, by subtlety, he had to overcome Captain Resistance, who was in the heart of man's soul. Unless all resistance was taken away, Diabolus wouldn't be able to achieve what he wanted to achieve. So he slew Captain Resistance. And then the next thing that he had to do was destroy My Lord Innocence. And this is what Diabolus plotted and schemed. And so he destroyed my Lord innocence. And there in heaven the news was brought to the great King El Shaddai. And El Shaddai is the Hebrew name for Almighty God. Oh, Bunyan knew what he was talking about. The old tinker in the Bedford jail, where he was incarcerated for 14 years for his beliefs. And he wrote there of El Shaddai entering into a covenant with his son Emmanuel. And Emmanuel agrees to journey to the universe. And he will undo the terrible work of Diabolus and make man innocent again. And isn't that what Christ did? And Christ has come to effect reconciliation between a sinner and a holy God. And Christ has done it by his life of obedience to the law and by his death on the cross when he bore the sins of his people away. What a Savior Jesus Christ is. Do you know him? Have you put your trust in him? Don't put your trust in anything or anyone else. Only trust Christ. Vain is the help of man. And you cannot rely on men or women. The only one you can rely on is the Son of God. And the only one that I can rely on is the Son of God. And that's where our help is. And not only do we receive forgiveness through Christ, but we also receive through Christ the filial privileges that he has to confer. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see the filial privilege? This Jesus is actually going to make us into the children of God. Bring us into God's own family. What a privilege to be conferred on a sinner. And also through this Savior that I'm talking about, the Son of God, what else do we receive from him? Well, I can tell you this, and every other Christian in this building will agree with me here. Through Christ, you will receive a peace that the world cannot give nor take away. And through Christ, you will receive a joy that is unbelievable and full of glory. And through Christ, you will receive life. I remember when I was a young Christian, there was a man called Lindsay Glegg, and he used to write books for young people. And among the books that I remember reading as a young Christian man was Life with a Capital L. And that's what the Christian life is about. It's life with a capital L. Before my own conversion, I used to believe the devil, who would say to me, if you become a Christian, you'll lose all the joy of living. and life won't be worth living. Wait till you're an old man. And when you're an old man and you're tottering to the grave, you can think about these things and give your life to God. Oh, thank God. I discovered that by giving my life to Christ as a young man, He gave me life as I had never known it before. It was, as old Lindsay Glegg put it, life with a capital L. And I say to young people here, if you haven't come to Christ, what you're missing out on? Oh, by the grace of God, give your heart to Jesus. I leave you with these words that I came across many years ago, written by an old Free Church minister called Horatius Bonar. You know, there were three Boners in the Free Church in the old days. One was called John Bonar. You don't read so much about John, but you read a lot about his brother Andrew Bonar, the man who wrote The Life of Murray McChain. And then you read a lot about his brother, the third brother, Horatius, the man who wrote some of the most beautiful poetry that's got evangelical flavor about it. And he puts it like this: He has come, the Christ of God, left for us His glad abode, stooping from His throne of bliss to this darksome wilderness. He has come, whose name is grace, speaks deliverance to our race, left for us His glad abode, Son of Mary, Son of God. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.